There were some things that Brother Harold said, particularly a verse that he used, and I want to call your attention to this morning. Not because he did a poor job in any kind of way, but because there are some things about it that I want to call to your mind this morning. Maybe help us think about it a little bit more as we think about some responsibilities even that we have. This is the passage that I want to call your attention to. It's a passage that he used several times from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, where Peter would say, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, I've read that verse for many years. You've read that verse for many years. You've probably have thought about that verse for many years. But the way in which he really put it, I don't know that I had thought about it just this way. He used a couple of slides that I took from him. I think that would be okay. He said, use them as you please, so I have. He took this particular slide and talked about the easy two-step guide to heaven. He took the second slide and talked about the easy two-step guide to heaven, step number two. And he talked about really the things that we could do in these and really how this would affect us. And I thought about this, and I thought about these steps. And it kind of arrested my attention that he would say it the way that he said it. First of all, I think the points were very concise. He kind of narrowed down the focus and kind of formed it so that you could, well, I think we'd get our mind and our eyes around it as well. And then when he says the easy two-step guide to heaven, I'm always interested in the easy way. Okay? In terms of especially going to heaven, I'm thinking, is it really that easy? Well, he used the terminology, and I think I understood exactly what he meant by that. And I don't know if that's what arrested my attention, or was it just the fact that what he said made sense to me? I think it was that latter fact, the fact that it just simply made sense to me. There was something about those slides, though, that arrested my attention particularly. And as I thought about the easy two-step guide to heaven, and as I heard Ed preach about it, it occurred to me that God wants everybody to be saved. I talk about that a lot. I talk about it a lot because I think it's important for us to remember that point. That God wants every single person to be saved. He's not trying to dismiss anyone. He's not trying to diss anyone. He wants everybody to be with Him forever. And the very fact that He wants that, I think, says a lot of things about Him to me. Passages like 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, where Paul would say, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" Really referring to God. And then 2 Peter 3, 9, one of my favorite passages, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants everybody saved. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody is going to be saved. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 talks about this. "Some were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's some people that are unconcerned and unwilling to search for the truth. There are some that search for it and never come to a knowledge of the truth. And the fact of the matter is that while God wants everybody to be saved, there are going to be people who aren't saved. And sometimes that's hard for people to fathom. How can a God who wants us all to be saved, how could He then not save us if He has the ability to do that? But I thought about it from this vantage point. If God wants all men to be saved, how hard can understanding His Word be? You ever thought about that? If He wants all of us saved, then how hard should this be? Maybe what Brother Harold said in reference to the 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, maybe it is an easy way. And I think, I'm not trying to make an issue of what he said, because I agree with everything that he said. But I want us to look at that in terms of maybe the way we ought to reason that. If God wants all men to be saved, how hard can it be to understand His Word? And I don't know, and I don't want to be careful about that. I'm not saying that it takes no study. Certainly not saying that. I'm not saying that it takes no ability. But I am saying that if it isn't hard, then men ought to be able to understand what God wants him to know. God wants everybody to be saved. That word "all" indicates He wants every single person to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. And so, there are two ways, and I think Brother Harold pointed this out, and I'm not here today to re-preach his lessons, but I do want to make a couple of points in a moment about the points that he made that help us maybe look at that even further. He says to accomplish the one thing, and that is to glorify God, we have to do two things. We have to speak as the oracles of God. Oracles are what God has revealed. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the man himself, the messenger himself, was referred to as an oracle, or his message was referred to as the oracles. So anyone should speak what God speaks. While I've not been here but a little over a year, I know something about the past of this church. I have absolutely no doubt that what has been spoken in this pulpit over the years has been what the oracles of God would have them speak. I don't know all the men. I know of all the men, and I know most of the men who have stood in this pulpit. And I am confident that if they did not speak the oracles of God when they stood here, it was not because that's not what they wanted to do. They may have made a mistake, but I'm confident that their attempt at trying to do that would be the same as mine, and that is to always speak the oracles of God. Now just think about that for a moment. It's a sobering responsibility. It's a sobering responsibility for the one who stands here, for the one who preaches. But I'm going to tell you, it's a sobering responsibility for elders who oversee this work. To make it a point to say, you know, we want to make sure that what we say, what we believe, what we practice, and what we preach, and what we teach, and what we practice, is what God wants us to do. It's a sobering responsibility for those who teach. I appreciate so much those of you who teach in our class program. You, not just the men who teach in the adult classes, but the men and the women who are teaching, who teach in those lower classes and who are teaching our young people. That is such an important thing that you do, and I don't ever minimize that. I don't think we do, and maybe even saying it that way makes it think that we do, and I don't think we do, but that becomes so important because we're asked on every level to speak as the oracles of God. Parents are to do that. Every Christian is to do that. You know, when Peter spoke those words in 1 Peter, I want you to think about this. He was talking to Christians who were fairly new in the faith. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 3, he talks about how that he has begotten us. Chapter 1 and verse 23 talks about having been born again. Chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about as newborn babes. He's talking to Christians who haven't been Christians very long. And yet the demand was still on them to speak as the oracles of God. Can you imagine the magnitude of having to listen to what the Word said? If they were to speak as oracles of God, they didn't have the oracles. It's pretty easy in terms of just practicality. It's pretty easy for me to speak as oracles of God. I've got them right here in front of me. You've got them. We've got multiple copies. They didn't have that. Can you imagine what they had to listen, and they had to carefully read, and they had to carefully talk about, well, what did he say? What did Peter say? Let's look at that letter again. Imagine what they had to go through. They're speaking as the oracles of God. Listening was a critical point for them. But learning God's Word, folks, is critical. It was critical for them, and it's critical for us. And I would just simply ask you, how are you doing that? How well are you doing that? Let me ask you this question. Is your knowledge of God's Word significantly better today than it was a year ago? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? How much more about the oracles of God do you know? How much are you able to speak the oracles of God? How much better are you able to do that today than last week? What happened over the course of the last 7 days that have allowed you to better be able to speak the oracles of God? That's my question. We need to take that very seriously. And then the second thing that he mentioned, that the passage mentions, is that we are to minister according to our abilities. Brother Harold made a significant point about this, and I think it's a point well made. Whatever a Christian does to serve or to minister is under view. And the ability that one has is what man's asked to do. How well do we accomplish that? The question isn't, are you serving or ministering? The question is, are you serving and ministering, as he says here, according to the ability which you have? That's serious business, people. There's some of us, I think, that we just go about our life And we don't ever really think about what it is that we've been given to do, the talents that we've been given, the abilities to serve and to minister as we can. And yet, Paul talks about those very things. Do we do that to the extent that God's blessed us? And then he makes this point, all those things that we do, we speak as oracles of God, we minister according to our ability, and all that is to glorify God in all things. That in all things God is glorified. I want you to look again at this context. 1 Peter 4:11. That in all things God may be glorified. The all things refers to teaching and ministering. Is he's not talking about every single thing, at least not in this passage, I don't think. He's talking about that in all things that I do in reference to my speaking, in reference to my ministering, I'm doing that to the glory of God. There's a passage that I think we use. I want you to call your attention to it. It's from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Paul's talking about the gift that was to be given to the Jerusalem church because of the need that they had. And he says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. I want you to look at a word that's used here. The word men is probably in your Bible in italics. That means it's an interpolation. It is a word which has been added so as to give a greater meaning, if you will, or a greater understanding to a passage that's used. And that may be how that word is used. Sometimes those interpreted words or interpolated words are used, sometimes are added, and it doesn't give the better thought. Again, those are things which men have added. But in this passage, I want you to think about what is said. He's talking about, and for your liberal sharing with them, referring to those Jerusalem saints, the need that was given specifically to them, and to all men. Now, the word men is that interpolated word. But I think it's all referring to those who are saints. That's what's clear as I read the New Testament. The sharing which was done to the saints in terms of the collective nature of what was meant. So the context, again, would lead me to that conclusion. What's my reason for making this point? Well, my reason for making this point is that in all things, we allow God to be glorified, but not in all, but simply by our teaching and by our serving. Those specific things. What's my reason for reiterating all that? Here's really the point that I want to make to you today. We must clearly see what we are to do and who receives the glory. Who receives the glory? What's the motive behind what we do? You remember, I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Matthew 6 with me for just a few minutes this morning. I want you to look at three verses. These are familiar because they have to do with the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew the 6th chapter, I want you to look as Jesus was talking about those deeds which are done, those charitable deeds, verse 1 says. But Jesus says in verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have more. Jesus said, make sure your motive's right. He said, yeah, you're doing your charitable deeds, and the fact that you're doing them, that in some senses bring glory, but the glory that it's going to bring to you is you've got your reward. In verse 5, when he's talking about prayer, Jesus would say this, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jesus said, you know, people do this stuff. People are doing these charitable deeds, they have their reward. People are offering these prayers, and by doing so the way they intend, by having the motive that they have their reward. And look over when he talks about even fasting, this particularly out of verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You talk about having to work to get what you want. Why do you do what you do? Why do any of us serve? Why do we serve as we have the ability to do? Why do we speak as the oracles of God? You know, I really do believe this. I can't read the hearts of people. I believe there are men who preach because they like the way they sound. I believe there are men who preach because they like what comes to them as a result of what they do. I'm not trying to indict anyone. I'm just telling you what I think. All of us who preach must be very careful. Because believe it or not, there are occasions when I say something and somebody says, I like what you said. I thought you said that well. That really helped me. And I like it. I like that. It's a whole lot better than saying, you're terrible. But I'll tell you what, folks. We sure have to be careful. Jesus said, if you do what you do to be seen by men, you have your reward. You're going to get some reward. But it's going to be so short-lived, it's almost going to be non-existent. Jesus said, you need to be careful about what you do. And what you need to do is, you need to bring the glory. You need to bring the glory to God. And that's hard sometimes for us. I'm not suggesting that we don't want God to receive the glory, but we sometimes want ourselves to receive some benefit because of what we've done for God. And Peter says, you know, you need to speak as the oracles of God, and you need to minister according to your ability, and it all needs to be for the glory of God. Take yourself out of it. You need to take yourself out of it. Motive is such a hard thing to determine because we can't read motive. It's such a hard thing. You really don't know why I preach. You think you do. I think I do, and I'm not trying to get you to go, well, what in the world is he talking about? But I'm telling you, you don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. We don't know motive because motive is something deep in there. It's something that we know. Nobody else knows except God, but God knows. And I pray that as long as He gives me the ability and the life to live if I choose, and if someone's willing to let me and allow me to preach and even support me like you are in the preaching of the gospel, I hope and pray that my motive is always pure. That it's always not to achieve some accolade in some physical sense, in some human sense, but it's always to say, I want to speak as the oracles of God, and I want the glory to go to Him. And may each of us and everything we do achieve that purpose. That's what He's trying to get us to say. And sometimes changing motive is hard. The movie in 1980 was actually, in the Olympic Games in 1980, the Winter Olympics, there was a game which those of you who are younger, you don't remember. Those of us who are older remember it quite well. Some say it was the greatest single event in terms of American pride. It was the single greatest event in Olympic history. Some would even suggest that it was the greatest event in American sports history. And it may very well be. I think that's hard to determine. I think that's where the pride of what you're involved with actually goes. But there was a movie made about a game in the 1980 Olympics. Actually, the movie was called Miracle. Some would call it Miracle on Ice because of what happened in the American team that was made up of amateurs beat a Soviet team who was made up of some of the best, if not the best, professional players in the entire world. The movie was about Herb Brooks, who was a head coach, a former player, and how well the U.S. men's hockey team would do. It was a stirring movie. I remember the first time I saw it. It was a stirring movie for me. It's stirring for a lot of reasons. But in a very memorable scene in what I think was the turning point of the movie, and I think most people would think was even in the turning point of that particular team, there was a practice that was led by Herb Brooks. And in that particular practice, he was dissatisfied with the play of his team. And so as a result of that, he continued to let those players know that. He forced them, if you will, to continue to skate up and down the rinks, those sprints. And the players got to a point of exhaustion. And in the scene itself, you see players falling down. You see players doing things that I won't even go into detail about here. But they're to the point of exhaustion. And you see the looks on the assistant coach's faces and even the team doctor's face. And Herb Brooks, who was the coach, he's saying, "Again." And he's telling the assistant to blow the whistle. And he blows the whistle and they line up again. And he says, "Again. Again. Again." And they continue. And during the practice, Brooks, who was the coach, would ask the players, "Who are you playing for?" And they would say the name of their college team. They were all college players who eventually were playing for the U.S. team. Until eventually, one of the players named Mike Eruzione decided that he would want it to be over. And he said, when asked, "Who do you play for?" Mike Eruzione said, "I play for the United States of America." The music had crescendoed. The players finally got the point. "You're not playing for Minnesota anymore. You're not playing for Wyoming anymore. You're not playing for the University of Alabama at Huntsville Chargers anymore. You're playing for the United States of America." From that point on in that movie, they got it. They came together. And the movie, because of really what it was about and because of the event was true, it was a stirring movie. But they finally got it. And it was a turning point because they finally all understood the motive behind what they were doing. They weren't playing for some college team. They were collectively coming together to play for the United States of America. They not only beat the Russians that night, because Herb Brooks in that post-game or in that pre-game locker room said, "You don't have to be the best team 10 out of 10 times. You just have to be the best team tonight." And they beat the Russians and they went on to win the gold medal. I think it makes a good point, because they finally got who they are. And may I just suggest to all of us that when we know whose team we're on, and when we know who receives the glory, those things that maybe keep us from reading and studying those oracles of God, and those things that keep us from ministering and serving, listen, not better than somebody else, but to the best of my ability. That's what He wants. He doesn't want me to be better than all of you, unless that's the ability He's given. He doesn't want you to be better than me unless that's the ability He's given you. But He says, "I want you to do it to the best of your ability, to honor the oracles, to serve and to minister to the very best of your ability." And when that happens, make sure that the motive is, "I want to give God the glory." We're not a men's hockey team here. We are a group of people. We are a group of people with a purpose. And even one of those purposes are the very things that even Randy talked about in our adult class this morning here in the auditorium. One of our purposes, not all of our purposes, but one of our purposes is to evangelize. It is to sow that seed. That's just one area. We're going to talk about a lot of areas, not today. But that's just one area. But let's just make a practical application for what Randy talked about. How much seed are you sowing? How much ability do you have to sow seed? Do you have some ability? There's not a single person in this audience this morning who doesn't have some ability to sow seed for the gospel. There's not a single person in this auditorium this morning that doesn't have some ability to serve and to minister for the cause of Christ. The difficulty, folks, for us is not hearing the lesson that Brother Harold presented based upon this passage. But the hard part is for us to be committed to doing something about that. So that's the purpose of this lesson. It's to just make us think a little bit more about what it is that we're doing in reference to giving God the glory and to doing for Him what He's asked us to do according to our abilities. May God help us all toward that end. As I've said to you before on many occasions, the exciting thing to me about being here is the potential. It's not that we're not doing some good things. By any means, I think we are. I think we're continuing to do some good things. But the potential here is great. And if we can minister and if we can serve each one of us to the very best of our ability, and if we'll continue to speak as oracles of God, God will give the increase because God will receive the glory. May He help us in our attempt to do that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to do that. We offer an invitation each time that we meet because there may be somebody who has been motivated, if you will, by what the gospel says to you. We can help in your obedience to the gospel this morning. We ask that you'd come as we stand and as we sing.